If you have your Bibles today, or your electronic device, whichever you use, who would have ever thought we'd say that 20 years ago, right? Yeah. I still like the paper Bible. Amen. Praise God. Is it next weekend that we change the clocks?
No.
2 weekends? The second Sunday? Okay. I wasn't sure. Okay. That'll be nice. Praise God. Amen. We lose that hour of sleep, you know that.
That's okay.
But, maybe we'll have some refreshments here for that Sunday, okay? Praise the Lord. Let's go to the gospel, actually, of Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 3. And we began a series last Sunday, which that's just primarily the way that I teach. The Lord has instructed me to teach in a format of series so that we can build on the foundation of that. And we're going to pick that up. I'm going to review a little bit, because I feel the need to do so, of what we shared last week. Then we're going to get into some other territory this morning here. But in Matthew, we're reading this out of the King James here. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, Father, we thank you today for the word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you for spiritual light dawning upon our understanding today. May the Holy Spirit bring it alive and real to us in ways we never dreamed possible. Today we give you all the praise and all the glory, Father God, for it's in him that we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. We saw this last week, but I want to share this again. This is concerning the baptism of Jesus. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee and to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and thou comest unto me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer, or means allow it to be now, for thus it becomes to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending, notice this, like a dove. He's not a dove, but like a dove, as an allegory, as an illustration here, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, now notice this, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The New Living, I'll just mention it, says, This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Amen. Now, I love this because the Gospels bear this out, that when Jesus came here to the Jordan River, I made mention of the fact last week that they've discovered pretty much the exact spot where that took place. You can go to that particular area and visit that. Amen. That'd be kind of cool to be baptized in that part of the river, wouldn't it? Amen. Even if to be rebaptized, you know what I mean? But we see this recorded in the Gospels here. But when John the Baptist, in fact, it says that one of the other Gospels, that he said, you'll know that it's him because you'll see a light from heaven shine upon him. At this point, he didn't know. He goes, this will be the one, okay? And so he saw like a dove. It wasn't a dove. You know, the dove is like a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's not a bird. But, you know, a bird will descend, okay? And I ascend and descend. And so when you see the Holy Spirit light upon him, well, he goes, that's the one. And so when Jesus was fulfilling all scripture and righteousness, and he was baptized of John, there are two baptisms that took place here. First of all, the water baptism. Second of all, the baptism of the Holy Ghost for power and for service. Because you'll see that right after this, we're going to see here in a minute, right after this, you'll see that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and then he returned after 40 days and 40 nights, you know, there being tempted of the devil. The Scripture tells us that he returned in the power of the Spirit. And it was after that point that miracles began to take place in Jesus' ministry. Are you with me now? Now, notice the phrase where in verse 17, this is my, God said a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now that's important for us to see that. Now, Matthew chapter 4, just go right next door there again, and we'll see this. And we'll bring a little bit out that we didn't last week in this particular area here, okay? But we have to read this. It says in verse 1, when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Who led him into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit, right? Now, you and I can't say that that God would lead us into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, because Jesus had to pass the test that Adam failed. He was called the last Adam or the second Adam. And Jesus had to go through these particular sufferings in order to fulfill the word of God. Amen. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet he didn't sin, right? And so we see here in verse 2 that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and afterwards he was hungry, the tempter, notice the Satan is called the tempter. Anytime you're feeling tempted to disobey God's word, guess who's behind that? Of course, the devil. The tempter said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. We'll not turn to that, but I'm just saying that's what he is quoting, Deuteronomy. In fact, all three scriptures that Jesus quotes here is out of the book of Deuteronomy, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Okay, now verse 5 says, the devil taketh him up to a holy city, setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now the devil's getting a little tricky here, and he's quoting, what is it, Psalm 91, verse 11 through 12. It's amazing the devil knew where to stop, because the next verse says, you shall tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion and dragon, you shall trample under feet. The devil said, nope, we can't read that part, right? And so the devil is taking a scripture out of its setting, out of its context, and the Bible says we're to rightly, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Notice this, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Satan is taking scripture, twisting it. That's where all false doctrine starts. It doesn't start with some outlandish thing per se. They'll take scripture and twist it, make it say something that it doesn't say. Are you with me now? But notice in verse 7, he said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. That's Deuteronomy 6:16. And it says, the devil taketh him up upon an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things I will give thee if I will fall down and worship me. Now this was a valid temptation, because if it wasn't, Jesus would have said so. Are you with me now? We brought out the fact last week that in the Gospel of, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Actually, let me back up here, okay? Stay with me. Luke's account of this says, for that has been, it's the same account of the temptation. In this account, he says, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it. In other words, I will give you all these kingdoms if you will fall down and you worship me. Okay? So that was a valid temptation. Now, how did that happen? Well, when Adam sinned in the garden, you know this, we're repeating last week, when he sinned, Satan became the god of this world. So Adam literally turned over his earth lease to the devil, who became the god, small g, of this world system. Okay? And it bears that out in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Right? Now, we have to understand that when we read things like that, that doesn't mean he can control us. He might be the world of this God system, which we are all part of at one time. The Bible talks about the devil deceives the whole world. You know, well, we were a part of that at one time. Amen? There was a time in my life where I would laugh at people that were talked about being a Christian and stuff like that when I was younger. Okay? But like all of us, we come to the place in our life where we hear the gospel and we receive that light, and then we receive him. Amen. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now it says that in verse 11, the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Okay? So Jesus quoted the Bible. We saw this last week. He quoted the Bible, three scriptures, and at the end of the three different temptations, the Bible says that the angels came and they ministered unto Jesus. Okay? But notice, here's what stood out to me many years ago as I was meditating on this, that not only when Jesus quoted the scripture did it defeat the devil, but it also activated the angelic host to go working on their behalf. Okay? Now, the angels, plural, are sent, the Bible says in Psalm 103:20, it says the angels have been sent to minister to those that are heirs of salvation, praise God, and they hearken to the voice of the Word of God. That's Hebrews and Psalms, all right, Hebrews chapter 1. But they hearken to the voice of the Word of God. How many of you have a voice? Okay? And that voice is not just given so that you can talk to one another and communicate. That's part of it. That's a big part of it. Amen. But also, he's given us a voice. The Bible says that when God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, the Hebrew bears out, the Hebrew sages actually say that when God made man a living soul, it actually should read and render this, God made man another speaking spirit like himself. I have the Hebrew Shemas, I think that's how you say it. It's four volumes. It's the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament, and I saw it for myself. It bears it out. God made man. It should be translated, God made man another speaking spirit like himself. That's why animals don't have, they can't have a conversation. They might grunt, meow, bark, whatever, tweet. I don't mean Twitter, but I mean they have their noises, but they do not carry on a conversation. Now, when God made man like you and I, mankind, he gave us the ability to speak words because we are created in God's likeness, in God's image. Are you with me now? So it's important for us to realize that when Jesus spoke the word, not only did it defeat the devil, but the angel said, we're going to come because he spoke the word. We're going to come. We're going to work with the word. You see, just like a carpenter needs tools. A little cold in here? A little cold in here. And just because, you know, a carpenter has tools, they have to work those tools. In other words, like an electrician, Brother Glenn's an electrician, he has certain tools for the trade. What he's anointed to do, one of the things, is electronics. Rather, don't you have certain tools that you have to use? Okay, so you take those tools away, he might have the knowledge, but he can't do very much because you need the tools. Okay, plumbers, the same thing, electricians, you know, carpenters, anybody that works with their hands. But what are the tools that God has given the angels to work with? Our words. You remember back in the book of Daniel when Daniel had a vision or dream and he was praying for the interpretation? And the long story short, the angel of the Lord came to him, I think it was Gabriel, and he said, I have come for your words. I've come for your words. Well, when we say what God says, the angels come for our words. Now here's the difference, because you don't necessarily, and I've never actually seen with my naked eye, and you probably haven't either, that when I speak the word, I can't look out and say, whoa, look at those mighty angels that just took off to go cause something to come to pass. That's the difference between being walking by sight and walking by faith. Amen? I believe that when I say the word of God, see, God respects his word. And when you say what the word of God says, he goes to work on your behalf because he has building tool, he has tools to work with, and that is the words of our mouth. That's a whole other, you know, series we could teach on that, you know. But the enemy wants you to think that when you're saying things, nothing's happening. Because sometimes you'll speak the word, it is written, you know, you'll say something, but you look at it and it still looks the same. It looks like nothing's changed. But let me tell you something. The minute, the second you speak the word of God and say what the word says, there's a spiritual warfare that goes on, and the enemy is going to try to captivate your five senses to make you feel and to make you think that what you said isn't working. But it is working. You see, the word never fails. It always works. But when we have the tenacity to hold on to what the Bible says, hold fast the confession of your faith. That's the word of God. Hold fast. Hold fast. Amen. You know, every day we should be making, as the Lord leads us, we should be making declarations. I mean, just let it rip. Open your mouth. You don't have to do it in front of anybody. I don't do it in front of anybody. I do it just if I'm by myself in my car or whatever. I make some declarations. There's a lot of times I'm by myself and it's just me and God. I'm like, I decree and I declare today that goodness and mercy will flow in my family today. And I declare that over you as well. Amen. That's Psalm 23:6. And the angels are like, okay, we can work with that. You see, it's when we don't say what the word says that they stand back, fold their hands and say, I want to do something, but I can't because I have to work with the word of God. See, these things are not complicated. Religion has made them complicated. It's just there are certain laws that work. Just like the law of gravity, right? And these spiritual laws that work when we say what God says. Amen? Now, here's what I want to bring out. The devil came, and we're talking, by the way, what's the name of our series? Revealed. Amen. I had a different name and I changed it. I thought revealed sounds better, you know, but there it is right there. Praise the Lord. Thank God for AI because it made that. Amen. Amen. They can do a lot of things that we couldn't do before. You have to hire somebody before to do it. Now you can just tell it what you want it to do and it comes up with some different things. It's pretty cool, you know, as long as we use it for the right thing. Amen. But here's what I want you to see is that the devil came and challenged Jesus' identity because right there in the Jordan River, the voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's the truth. God was speaking that over Jesus, his son. But did you notice, in case you didn't notice, when the devil came, he just said, part of it. He said, if you're the Son of God. He didn't say, if you're the beloved Son of God. Mm-hmm. Now, why is that? Because when the word beloved means that you are loved, much loved. Okay? It's not just a religious term, beloved. Let us love one another. Okay? It sounds too religious, but actually it means to be loved, to receive love. Basically, it's saying, this is my Son whom I love greatly and whom I'm well pleased. But the devil didn't bring that part up. He brought up the part, if you're really the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Why is that? Because he's not going to remind you of how loved you are by God, because that works to his disadvantage. Are you with me? Amen? And so when we receive God's love, and what God was saying about Jesus was the absolute truth. Are you with me now? Praise God. Now go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. First John says it like this. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Amen. Well, you can know about God's love. I've witnessed through the years different people. I said, and my primary arsenal that I seem to always yield to is telling people how much God loves them. Amen? Ma'am, do you know that, did anybody ever tell you that, how hard is it to say that? Did anybody ever tell you how much God loves you? And some people get happy by the, well, thank you, I appreciate that, you know. Sometimes people say, yeah, I know that. They know it up here, but they don't know it here. You can just tell by the response. Are you with me now? But the Bible says John John said, we have known, number two, and believed the love that God hath to us. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Praise God. Now, there's two things that God is. God is light, the Bible says, and God is love. John, it's in John, 1 John, it says God is light and God is love. He doesn't have love. He doesn't have light. He is light. He is love. So when you're talking about God, when you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about love and you're talking about light. And when we come in contact with Jesus, we literally come in contact with love. We come in contact with light. Praise God. But one thing I know is the fact that as we're growing in our relationship with the Lord on this earth, that consciousness of that can develop and grow. It's a fact that God loves us unconditionally. That's a fact. But to believe that's another thing. Now it's getting warm in here. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Praise the Lord. It's warm up here, I'll tell you that. God, say this, God loves me before I ever loved him. So in other words, his love, he loved us while we were yet sinners, while we didn't serve him. He still loved us. We loved him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. So in other words, he wasn't waiting for us to respond. He made the initiative. He made the decision 2,000 years ago. I love you, and I loved you so much. Amen. And I loved you while you were yet a sinner. Now, if God loved us while we were yet a sinner, how much more does he love us after we've received him and said, you know, the only commandment it says is to believe on the name of the Son of God. To believe on him. That's the commandment. Right? Like the Jews came to Jesus and said, what must we do? What can we do to inherit eternal life? He said, believe on the name of the Son of God. Believe on him. They're looking to do something. He said, no, you got to believe something. Amen. Think about all of us here. How many of you believe on Jesus? Okay. Not just as a historical figure, but as the true Son of God. And when you made him your Lord of your life and he came into your heart, you know, I thought about this the other day. The Lord was talking to me. I was fellowshipping with him. That's my favorite thing. I love fellowshipping with the Lord, talking with him on a regular basis. Amen? Just going about my business and talking to him. And the Lord was reminding me. It wasn't anything I didn't know already, but he reminded me of something, and I'll share it with you right now. Praise God. Mind if I do that? And he said, son, the new birth is just as important as it is. That's just the doorway into what ultimately I desire, and that is fellowship, koinonia, intimacy. Now, to have fellowship, you have to have relationship first. But there are people, there are Christians, they get saved, they get born again, but they never cultivate or develop their fellowship, their ongoing relationship with the Lord. And that's what growing in Christ is all about. It's not just entering the doorway of our salvation and then stop right there. From there on, we develop and we cultivate. In fact, the Lord showed me this, and I believe it bears witness with the scriptures. God's greatest desire. Does God have desires? Of course he does. His greatest desire is intimacy with all of his children. Amen. Not just knowing about them, you know, or just calling on the Lord when, you know, your back's up against the wall. But just, I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. To talk with the Lord. Have a conversation with him. And let him talk back to you. It's a wonderful thing. Amen. Now, here's the thing. You can talk to God about anything. It doesn't have just to be the Bible. You can tell him, Lord, I just want you to know, I appreciate this, you know. You're out taking a walk somewhere and it's a nice weather. Say, Lord, I just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for the sunshine by faith today. But thank you, Lord. And then the Lord will respond back to you in essence and say, well, I created that for you to enjoy. Amen? Are y'all with me this morning? Okay. See, I'm talking about intimacy with the Lord where you can have a conversation with Him. And I mean, you can even tell Him, Lord, I'm troubled about this issue. I'm troubled about this situation. I need your help right now. I've done that many a times where I didn't know what to do. I'm sure you've been there too. I don't know what to do, Lord, but I'm looking to you and I'm troubled about this situation. I'm asking for your help right now. Do you think the Lord would look down on that? Of course not. He wants to jump into the middle of your situation and your life to get involved with what you're dealing with and give you wisdom and impart His mind to you. Well, I'm just a self-made man. I can figure this out on my own. Well, that's why you're in a mess. Because none of us were ever created to figure everything out up here. As smart as we can be so dumb sometimes. Amen? I'm not smart enough to figure everything out. I'm not smart enough to figure situations out with people sometimes. But the Lord is. Amen? He's able. That's why it says, don't trust Him with your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, I had you turn there. Let's look at verse 14. So we've established this, you know, from the baptism, when the voice came from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The people heard it, Jesus heard it. That was the truth. Immediately the devil came to challenge what he just heard. This is my beloved Son, if you're the Son of God. Okay? So we see here in Jesus' ministry in chapter 4 and verse 14 says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and the fame, this is after the temptation, and there went out a fame of him throughout the regions round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue or the church on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. We brought out last week there was a good custom. He was in church on Sunday or Saturday, the Sabbath, right? And he says, there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Verse 17, and he opened the book, found the place where it was written. It's actually a scroll. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recover the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it again to the minister, sat down, and all the eyes of them in the synagogue were fastened upon him. Now notice verse 21. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Praise the Lord. Jesus is reading from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3 in the Torah. Out of Isaiah, I'm sorry. Out of the book of Isaiah. But he found the place. Now they've read the scripture before, I'm sure. Okay? When they would stand up and they'd open the scroll, they would read the scriptures, you know. But the scripture tells us that Jesus spake as one that had authority, not as the scribes. Scribes could read scripture, but there was no authority, there was no boldness. But when the Son of God spoke up and said this scripture in Isaiah, there was a difference the way he said it, because he was convinced of something Isaiah prophesied approximately 700 years prior to this moment right here. And Isaiah is a major prophet. Amen? He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, we read last week, we're not going to this right now, but the Bible says they were astonished and they said, is this not the carpenter's son? You know, and they were offended at him and they took him, wanted to throw him down headlong, head first, over the cliff that this church synagogue was built upon. I saw a video over the last couple of years where they showed the exact place where that took place, and that cliff is still there. And if they throw you over that cliff, you're over. It's over. Okay? But the Bible says Jesus just passed through their midst. There was a supernatural deliverance that took place because that was not the way that the Father had ordained that he became a sacrifice. Not till later. Okay? And they're like, where'd he go? He just slipped right through our midst. Right? Now, why did they get so angry at Jesus? They could have been celebrating. They could have been happy. Right? They could have been lifting their voices, shouting, my God, the synagogue, because there was a seat in every synagogue that was reserved for the Messiah. He went over and he sat in that seat. Uh-oh. It's like Archie Bunker's chair. You remember that? Remember that show? Nobody wanted to see. He sat in Archie's chair, you know what I'm saying? Get out of my chair. You remember that? I don't know why that came up, but I just thought of that right now. You know, but you know, this seat it was reserved for, I mean, it's in some ways they were expecting Messiah, but they didn't expect it in the form that he came. Okay? He came unto his own received him not, in John it says that, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of the sons of God. Amen? They were looking at him after the flesh, So why did they get so ticked off? Why did they get so mad? Because Jesus identified himself in the scriptures. This is the man that Isaiah is talking about. They thought he was filled with pride and ego, thinking, who in the world is he? Yeah. Amen? Now, there's sometimes, I'll just say this, it's a little pet peeve of mine, but sometimes when you say what God says about you, some people interpret that as pride and ego. But actually, it's truth. When you say what God says about you, that is humility. If I say, for example, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's what the scripture says. He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. Well, see, somebody that doesn't understand that, a Christian per se, think, who in the world do they think they are? Amen? Brother Kenneth Copeland years ago did a song, and it was about, I'm the righteousness of God. And people, you know, this is years, 30, 40 years ago, they started mocking him, saying, who in the world does he think he is? And he would say, his response was, I'm just saying what the word says about me. What some people call pride is actually humility, because you're saying what the Word of God says about you. Now, Jesus located himself in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. And here's what we're going to talk about here, is he looked into a mirror, but it wasn't the type of mirror that we have. The Bible is a mirror, but it's not a physical mirror. But it does reveal what you actually look like to God. Amen? Now I'd venture to say, everyone, how many of you here looked in the mirror before you came today? Raise your hand. Come on now. It's not a trick question. How many of you looked in the mirror before you came here? Whether it was your car mirror or whatever, you know. Okay. You know, it's just second nature. Because you just want to make sure everything's okay, you know what I mean? And right? And you trust that mirror. You look at it and say, okay, we're acceptable. Let's go. We can go to church now. Amen? But even when you're driving, you know, you have faith in that mirror. Like when you're merging onto a highway, you don't necessarily have to turn your whole head around to look, but you look in your mirrors. I use the mirrors all the time when I drive the bus. Big mirrors, okay? You have to with those. You know, you trust your mirror. I don't have to physically turn all around and look to see if it's correct. I look into the mirrors because the mirror will give me a true reflection. Is it okay to go? Can I proceed? Or do I need to be cautious? Are you with me now? Now, we understand that physical mirrors, we're familiar with them. Now, back in the day, before we had these types of mirrors, they had just like, it was like shiny metal, and you could kind of see, but you couldn't. Not like these. Okay? Not like these mirrors where you see everything. Actually, you know you've never actually seen yourself. You ever think about that? You've never seen yourself. Yes, I have. I looked into a mirror. Oh, no, that's a reflection of you, but you haven't looked at yourself. How can your face look at yourself? I won't even charge you for that. That's just extra. Just playing with you here, praise the Lord. Now, what, did Jesus find himself or did he not? He found himself in the scriptures. Now, go to John chapter 1. Let's look at something else here as we wrap this up today. Praise God. You know, the Lord's been talking to me lately about this, and when he deals with me about this, it's for a good reason. That it's so important that we refresh our image, just like when we look into the mirror every day. Before you leave, you know, it's second nature. You don't think twice about it. You go into the restroom, whatever, you look into the mirror. You probably don't even think about it. You just do it. It's just autopilot. You just do it. We look into the natural mirror. How much more should we look into the mirror of God's Word on a regular basis and see, that's who I am. That's what God says about me. That's the truth. Amen? That'll affect everything. Now look at John chapter 1. It says in verse 19, and this is the record of John, that when the Jews and the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem came to ask him, who are you? He confessed and denied not, but confessed. See, he said it. I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He saith, I am not. Are you that prophet? He answered, no. Then he answered and said unto him, who art thou? They're questioning him, that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? What are you saying about yourself? Here's the answer. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah. Now, does anybody have the reference where that's, because I didn't write it down here, where that's, pardon me?
Isaiah 40.
Isaiah 40? Okay. I forgot to write it down there. So, here, we know Jesus found himself in the scriptures. Now, John the Baptist, they said, who are you? Are you this guy? Are you that guy? Are you one of the prophets? You know, he said, nope, I'm none of those things. But he said, I tell you what I am. Isaiah said, I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. In other words, prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist found himself in the scriptures. Okay? Now, as we progress over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to talk about, you know, because people think, you know, like, is there a scripture I can turn to that has my actual name there that I can look at it? No. It's not necessary. You know how many names there are in the world? Okay? But there are certain clues that are spelled out in the Word of God in the Scriptures that are talking about, we might cover one of those today, that cover about, this is what God says about you. That's who you are. That's really who you are. Amen? And so, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. He had prophesied about John the Baptist. And both of those individuals found scripture that said, I'm the one. That's me. Okay? Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a minute here. And let's wrap this up here this morning. Man, our time just goes flying by so fast. 2 Corinthians. Now Paul the Apostle, of course, which I so highly respect because he wrote literally 3/4 of the New Testament. My goodness, what would we do without the Pauline epistles? How defeated would we really be? How much we would just wouldn't know. You ever stop and think about that? Isn't that right, Brother Dan? I mean, I appreciate what the Paul has, what he did for us, the price that he paid for us and the sacrifice and the sufferings that he went through. No wonder the devil tried to stop him. on every turn. But he didn't. Paul even said, he goes, I did more than all the apostles. I did more than all of them. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So he was careful to give the glory back to the Lord. Amen. He goes, I am what I am by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. And he paid a dear price. The Lord showed him early on how many things he would suffer for his name's sake. He didn't suffer sickness and disease. He suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. But he wouldn't quit. The grace of God was so strong on him that when he was even stoned and beaten, shipwrecked and all these different things, and you know, and perils and troubles from his countrymen and those about, you know, all the troubles that he listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, he kept going. He just didn't give up. And now we have his letters, his epistles that are written to us. We would have never known what it's like to be a new creature in Christ Jesus had Paul not have said it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We would have never known that we are the righteousness of God according to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. All of his epistles tell us who we are, what we have, what belongs to us. They're important. Someone says, well, yeah, but Brother Keith, I'm a Jesus person. I just want to stick to the red letters. Well, listen, when Paul spoke, Jesus was speaking through him. There are people who say, just Jesus only. I don't need the apostles. Excuse me. Don't show me your ignorance. I'm not talking about you. But people say things like this. So, well, I just stick with the four gospels, you know. Well, listen, God anointed the apostles. They're the foundation of the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right? They're the foundational, especially the apostles, the apostolic ministry. You know, going back to the 12 original, and then Paul after, you know, Judas defected, right? And it's his letters. He said, I was caught up into the third heaven. And there was a download of information that was given to him about the new creation, who we are, what belongs to us. No wonder the devil put a hit squad. Amen? Now I say this, I'm not comparing our president to the apostles. I'm not doing that at all. But you'll notice that someone that stands up for freedom, for not only us, but for people around the world, and there's a lot of people that hate him, that don't understand him, they say, I hate his personality. What about the job he's doing? Amen? I don't like his mean tweets. So what? Get over it. People have a hard time with that kind of, they don't like his personality. What about the job that he's doing? He's fighting a real devil out there, I'm telling you right now. And he's bringing down the swamp like he promised. But it's the Holy Ghost through him that's doing it. Amen? And that's why he's a threat to people. He's a threat to the enemy. Paul's ministry was a threat. That's why the devil was constantly after him. But he tried to stop him, but he didn't stop him. Amen? Now here's something that Paul said right here. I get so excited about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Say liberty. And that means freedom. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, or a better rendition would be mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Josh, could you bring that up in the classic amplified? You know, there's different amplifieds. I think this is the classic one here. And let's read the same verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Okay. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, freedom. And all of us, as we have unveiled face, because we continue to behold, notice the Word of God as in a mirror, there it is, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image, ever increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I like that. Now, I wanted to bring that out because he says, as the King James says, we look into a glass. Well, it's better translated mirror. Okay? Now, we all understand that. I just talked about mirrors, you know. There's a big mirror right back there. You could go over and stand in front of that and see a true reflection of yourself, right? But the Bible says that we have this, behold, he goes, I like how he talks about freedom in verse 17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, where he has freedom, then we have liberty. He says, we with open face, beholding as in a glass, the mirror, the glory of the Lord. Notice this, we're changed. We're changed to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Now, this Bible right here, this is my Bible. I've had this for many years, actually. I've probably had this Bible 15 years now, at least. This Bible is a mirror. It's not a physical mirror. I can't look at it and say, there's a hair out of place or whatever. You know what I'm saying? It won't tell me what I look like physically, but it will tell me what I look like to God. It'll tell me what I look like spiritually. Is that good news or what? Okay. And so you would never go day after day and not look, unless you're camping or something like that. But even then, you have one of the little pocket mirrors. But if you're out, you know, going about your business, you looking into that mirror every single day. You go into the restroom, whatever. You know, even if you're traveling, you're looking into the mirror. It's second nature. It's, you don't think twice about it. You just do it. You're not even thinking consciously, I'm looking into the mirror. But if you stop and think about how many times a day you might look into the mirror, how much more should we be able to look into the mirror of God's Word and see, that's who I am? Because the devil will always try to come and challenge who you are. If you're a child of God, why is this happening? Okay? You see, when you go through stuff in life, which we all do, we go through different challenges, Satan will always show up and he'll try to say, if God really loved you, then this wouldn't be happening to you. Everybody say, lie. Say it. Lie. He's a liar. Okay? Now, the Lord never said we wouldn't go through things down here. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord's delivering us out of them all. Okay? Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. People put the period too short. I told you when you're in the world you're going to have tribulation, da, 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 you know, just all bad news. People turn the bad news, good news into bad news, right? Well, that has nothing to do with whether or not, now I've had things happen to me that I was like, that's interesting. How did that happen? You know what I mean? But I am not ever going to put myself in a position to think God's mad at me. That's why that's happening to me. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
2 weeks ago, I was doing my walk around with my bus. You know, it was early in the morning. It was dark out, and it was cold too. It was really one of those cold mornings. It was like, you know. And, you know, legally speaking, we have to do a walk around and check everything before we get on and do our thing, right? And so, you know, there's a lot of mirrors that stick out and things of that nature, you know, and I wasn't paying attention. We're parked real close to one another in the morning, right? Our buses are all lined up. and so I'm almost done. I'm walking around the final turn, you know, to go back, to go on my bus and take off and do my runs, right? And I wasn't paying attention, and I hit, my head hit the side, this mirror that is called a crossover mirror that sticks out on the bus next to me, and I rammed into that thing with my head, and I was like, ooh, that hurt. In fact, I had a ball cap on, and it cut my head through the ball cap. I'm saying, I'm glad I had a hat on at least, you know. I was like, man, that hurt, you know. And immediately I had this thought come to me, and I knew where it came from. What did you do wrong? Why did that happen? Are you with me? It almost knocked me on the ground. You know what I'm saying? And so the enemy showed up right when that happened, when I was injured temporarily. He said, what did you do wrong? You did something wrong. That wouldn't have happened. If God loved you, that wouldn't have happened. Now, it didn't kill me. Amen. It made me aware of some things. I just wasn't paying attention. It had nothing to do with whether God loved me or this or that, or I didn't do something right. You know, I just wasn't paying attention. So it taught me, you know, pay attention to your surroundings. Situational awareness. A lot of people are not aware. You have a thing called situational awareness. Be aware of the things around you. When I go into a store and I go into a mall or something, I'm not just thinking about myself. I'm aware of what my surroundings, okay? In case the devil tries to do something, it's not going to catch me off guard. Situation awareness. Amen. We don't have tunnel vision, not pay attention to what's going on. But the point I'm trying to make is this, is when that happened to me initially, this thought came to me. I know where it came from. The enemy said, you know, where did you screw up here? Why did that happen? Little lump on my head. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me now? So the enemy will try to come and condemn you and to make you feel like if you would have done more, then that wouldn't have happened. Well, you know, you could say the same thing to the Apostle Paul. If you were such a godly man, then why'd you get beat? Right? Why were you shipwrecked? Why did they have to let you down through a basket over, it was a literal basket case. They had to let them down through a basket, human size, over the wall to escape. Right? He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. They left him for dead when he was stoned, and the apostles round about gathered around him. I believe that he raised them from the dead. Okay? And went into the city and began to preach the next day. Hello. We're not talking about, you know, a hangnail here. We're talking about he was stoned. I don't mean alcohol. He was stoned with rocks. He was beat. He even said in Galatians, book of Galatians, says, I bear my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my hero. I'll tell you, Jesus, number one, but Paul the apostle, that man just didn't quit. He didn't give up. You know? There will come a time in heaven that you and I will meet him. And I'm grateful for what he has done and the sacrifice that he made, really the price that he paid so that we can have this gospel to us. Amen? So the mirror, speaking of mirrors, the Bible is God's mirror. Hallelujah. Amen? Now, I've shared this sometimes through the years, but yet many, many years ago, before we had children, you know, and we were just married a couple of years, Lynn always wanted an old English sheepdog. She just saw them on TV, fell in love with them, and said, this is before the days of internet and all that stuff. So we got one. We went up to a farm up near Indiana, Pennsylvania, up in that area. Found somebody through the paper that was selling. We got an old English sheepdog, and that thing was this big, you know. But it grew so quick, you know. And so we did it. We went for it. We got an old English sheepdog, you know. That was many years ago. And the Lord showed me something here because we had, at this house we rented at the time, we had a back screened-in porch. It was an old house, okay, very small house that we rented. And they had put new windows into the house. And so there was leftover storm windows that were from the previous windows that were there that were stacked up near our house, okay? They just didn't get rid of them yet. So there were windows. Well, during the summer months, we decided to put our dog out on the screened-in porch, okay? But we didn't want her coming in. We didn't want him coming. His name was Henry. That was her idea. We didn't want him coming into the kitchen. So I said, well, there's an old storm window out there. It's not, let's put it up there. So we put it out there. It was a beautiful sunny day. And it was just glass, you know, with the wood frame and so forth. We put it there and the dog was out there just enjoying himself. But all of a sudden, for the first time, he was still a pup, sort of. And he looked into the glass. Henry looked into the glass and he saw his reflection for the very first time. You've heard this story before, haven't you? And when he looked into the glass and he saw his reflection, he immediately thought it was another dog on his turf. So he started barking and growling. We were like, what is going on? We thought another dog was out there. So we walked out there and we realized he just saw himself in the reflection. Okay? Well, that didn't last too long. Then he figured it out. Okay? That's not another dog. That's my reflection. Right? Now, here's the moral of the story. When he saw the reflection, he thought it was another dog invading his territory, so it threatened him. Are you with me? But in actuality, it was his reflection. Many times when we look into God's Word, we're thinking, that's someone else. That's not me. And so it doesn't do anything for us. But when we look into the true reflection of God's Word, which is a mirror, and we look into that reflection, that's a true image of who we really are. Now go to James, and let's wrap this up here this morning. This is the last scripture. James chapter 1. Because I'm telling, why are you saying this, Pastor Keith? Because the devil will always try to challenge who you are, your identity. You know, it's not so important what others are saying about you. Sometimes well-meaning people, even Christians, can say things about you that are hurtful, that are not accurate, that are not true. I've had that happen. We've had that happen through the years from high-profile people, so to speak, you know, that said things that were actually hurtful. Well, if you take it to heart, it could ruin your life. But I'm not going to let someone else ruin my life because I want the true image of God to speak to me. Sometimes people will say things over you or to you because they're actually jealous of you. Hello? I'm talking even Christians. See, Christians don't all have their act together. None of us really do. But if a person is a Christian and they're insecure, their way of feeling secure is to put you down. Are you with me? That's a sick way of getting built up. But when you put someone else down, it's for the benefit of you building yourself up. Okay? And a lot of people don't even realize that. But look at James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word. Oh, Josh, could you do this in the Amplified? I'm sorry. This is our last scriptures here, all right? But be doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely the listeners, betraying yourself into deception by reason contrary to the truth. 23. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it or being a doer of it, notice this, he is like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror, for he thoughtfully observes himself, but then goes off and promptly forgets what he was like. But he who looks carefully into the flawless, faultless law, the law of liberty, that is the faithful, true, and it preserves in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing, his life of obedience. Now here again, that's a little wordy there with the King James here, but basically he said the word, when you look into the word and you see who you are, but then you walk away and you forget what you really look like. Okay? Actually, in context here, being a doer of the word, in context right here, is keeping your eyes on what God says about you. That's being a doer of the word. The true image. Amen? Now, I remember back in the day, you know, when I first started walking with the Lord, when I started hearing these truths, we're talking many years ago. Brother Hagin came out with a book called In Him. It's a little mini book of blue And he said, people came to him and they asked him, they said, Brother Hagin, what would you suggest as far as studying the Word of God? What's the best way? There's different ways and methods we can study the Bible. And his answer to that question was this, and I agree with him totally. He said, well, there's a lot of ways you can study the Bible, because there's one in particular that I like more than anything else. He said this, he said, find the scriptures in the Bible, in the New Testament, especially the epistles, that talk about in Him, in whom, by Christ, through Christ, right? In other words, these prepositions. And he says, underline those scriptures. I think there's like 120 some scriptures, some in the New Testament, and that's all in that book, in Him. And he said, he goes, find those scriptures, and he said, say them out loud. Okay? He said, as you meditate on those scriptures, he said, you will develop more spiritually than any of these other methods. Okay? Because you're identifying yourself in the scriptures, right? Now, the last scripture I want to look at is a real familiar scripture. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 real quick here. Just take a moment here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Do it in the King James there, Josh, if you don't mind. Therefore, we know this. Therefore, if any man be what? Save the Lord in Christ. Okay. You just found yourself. You just looked into the mirror and you found yourself. No, your name is not written above that, but that's talking about you. Amen? Are you in Christ? You're not, Paul the Apostle wasn't more in Christ than you and I are in Christ. We are, if we know Jesus, we're in Christ. Same thing. Exact same standing as the Apostle Paul had. Paul was not more righteous than you and me. He was in Christ. You are in Christ. We are all, if we believe on Him, we are in Christ, right? So here's a scripture. Therefore, if any person or any man, that man or woman, mankind, be in Christ, that's the key right there. That's talking about you. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now notice the next verse in 18. And all things are of God. What all things? Now you could take that out of context. It's talking about your spirit. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And now when it says all things are of God, you can't take that out of its setting and make it say everything that happens is of God. It's talking about the new creature. Verse 17 is connected to that verse right there. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Say this after me. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's my true identity. Okay? When I was going to Bible school, I had this old leather sword, I guess it was leather, black Bible that I got from my grandmother or something like that. And it was all musty smelling and everything, you know. But that's the only thing I had at that point. And I mean, you could tell it had been around for a long time. It was an old King James Bible. Had the old maps and everything in it, you know. And I thought, hey, now I need to get something better than this, you know. But I had to work and save up so I could have enough money. I didn't have anything in the natural. And there was a Bible bookstore across the street from Rainbow Bible Training Center that was there. Really cool bookstore. And I went over there and I did some window shopping and I found a Bible that I want. I heard a lot of people talking about the Thompson Chain reference Bible. I don't know if they still make that or not. Do they? And it was a leather brown. I still have it somewhere in my house somewhere. Probably up in the attic. And that was my first Bible. I bought that thing. Now, Brother Hagin said this. Now, I refer to him because that was my spiritual father. Okay, I'm not just trying to show partiality towards him. But he said, if you can't write in the fly leaf of your Bible, he said, throw it out and get another Bible that you can. He goes, I want you to underline, highlight, write in your Bible. He goes, because that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? And so, the very first scripture that I ever did this with was 2 Corinthians 5:17. I could bring it and show you. And I highlighted it, I underlined it, And it said, if any man, we read here, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And I wrote above that scripture in that margin, right? There was enough right there. I said, this is me. I said, this is me. And I thought, first time I ever did it. Amen? And so from there on, that was the first scripture that I got a hold of. And thank God for our teachers that went before us like that, that said, take this scripture. This is talking about you. And so I began to say it out loud. I said, I am a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. Amen? Now, when I first started doing it, it felt awkward. I wasn't used to that. Do you ever feel awkward before? I could make you feel real awkward right now if I asked you to do something. I'm not going to. Amen? But when you first start doing something that's scriptural, your flesh isn't used to that. Now just stay with me here. But just as you plow through that and just, you know, I don't care if I feel uncomfortable. You know, the thing that brought me the most discomfort ever was standing up and talking in front of people. Okay? That was one of the greatest fears I ever had. Okay? But long story short, the Lord said, I called you, I anointed you to do it. Face your fear head on. And you know what? Now it doesn't bother me. But I was so self-conscious back in the day. Just so self-aware. You know what I mean? I don't know why it was like that, but it just was, you know? But when you start to do something and it's uncomfortable for you, just work through that, plow through that. Amen? Don't let the fear of man or the fear of this hold you back. Say what God's Word says. And I'll tell you what, as you face any situation, any challenge that you face, we could go through this crowd right now and realize every one of us here have certain challenges. Presently. Right? All the more reason for us to start opening our mouths and decreeing and declaring what God's Word says about us to reinforce to us that's who we are. Amen? Amen. The Apostle John, he said in 1 John 5:4, he said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen? The very next verse says, who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? So he qualifies it as, who is the overcomer? The person that says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Well, that's looking into the mirror. That's saying, that's who I am. Now, I chew on these scriptures every day. I'm not saying that to say how great I am. No. I need it. I need to eat the scriptures every day. I need to feed on the scriptures every day. It's not just like I read it once, put it aside. Well, that was 13 years ago. I read that. No, I need to keep it before me all the time because the enemy tries to mess with your image of who you are. Praise God. Does this mean anything to anybody this morning? I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I don't balk at that anymore. I don't fight that anymore. So I look and I said, that's me. That's the mirror. That's who I am in Christ Jesus. It'll get to the point, which it should, where the engrafted word, the Bible says in James, is able to save your souls. That's for people that are born again. Save, renew your minds. The engrafted word means a word that's part of you. Like when you eat a meal, it becomes a part eventually of you. What you ate last night is gone. It now became a part of you. Josh, that steak you had last night, you can't go back and get it. Now it's a part of you. Right? Okay. Now the word, when you put it in you, is meant to stay in you, and it becomes a part of you, and it really has an effect on you when you start saying what it says. I'm a new creature. I'm an overcomer. But it's because of one man, Jesus Christ. It's not because of anything I am. The reason, the Bible says we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not just more than conquerors, period. No, we're more than conquerors through him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I'm a new creature because of Christ. I'm an overcomer because of Christ. Our victory is all goes back to one man, Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We are the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. So it all goes back upstream. It goes to one man. It goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You can't help but overcome whatever obstacle that you're facing. When you face it with these truths of the Word of God, not lay them aside, but to put them in your mouth, put them in your eyes, and you say them out loud and let it become a part of you. After a while, you won't even have to look in here because the Word will be already inside of you. And that's the way it should be, right? The Word becomes a part of you. Like when you eat something, it becomes a part of you. Did I help you this morning? Praise the Lord. All right, we're out of time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Victory is in the air. Hallelujah. Victory is in the air for you and for me. Jesus paid a dear price. He went to hell, the ultimate price. He went there for you and for me so we wouldn't have to. He paid that price. He suffered beyond anything we can even imagine or think. But he did it for us because he loves us. Now, Father, we receive your love. We receive your love for us. We believe your love. And I thank you, Lord, for helping each and every person to overcome every and any obstacle that they face. And like David said, let us run through a troop and leap over a wall. And so we thank you, the Holy Spirit will help us to do that very thing, to leap over any obstacle that's in our way, whether it's a family issue, whether it's a financial issue, whether it's a physical issue. Thank you that you're helping us to overcome these things by your power and by your Spirit. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.